Dexter. This Sunday is our first Sunday in our new venue. We had to find a new place because we outgrew the Seven Dials Club. And so I love the Seven Dials Club. I'm going to miss it, but we're going to, from now on, be in the Swiss Church building, which if you went to the singles devotional back in January, you know this place is gorgeous, with just high ceilings and beautiful decorations all over the walls. And I'm just really, really excited that we're growing and we're getting too big for our shell and we have to find a new one, and just very, very encouraging. Please continue to pray for us. Pray for the student ministry. It was a good semester. We had a couple of baptisms in March, and I kind of lost track of how big we are now. But the students will come back in May, and time to hit the ground running again. Even though they'll be taking exams, we can still share our faith and help people to become disciples. Last year, somebody became a disciple at the heat of exam season, and we can definitely do it again. So there's no excuses for becoming a disciple. Anyway, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 24. It is Easter, and it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Jesus preached for 3 years, and after 3 years, the chief priests and the leaders of Judaism decided they had enough. And they killed Jesus, crucified him along with other rebels and instigators up on a cross, dead and buried. No more. He didn't faint. Jesus didn't pretend to die. He wasn't taken off the cross by one of his disciples. He was not abducted by aliens. Isn't that right, Andy? These are real theories about what happened to Jesus by real scholars. It didn't happen. He died. But then on the third day, something amazing happened. The disciples started seeing Jesus. His body isn't in the tomb. And he starts visiting them. They've seen the risen Christ. Unbelievable. The church got started. This is huge. Nobody in the history of the world has ever come back to life. Ever. For us, being a Christian, it's kind of... Maybe it's a little common. Of course Jesus rose from the dead. Imagine hearing about that for the first time 2,000 years ago. Somebody came back to life after dying on a cross. Unbelievably huge. This is the most important event in the world, in the history of the world. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that this is the gospel. This is the good news. If you were going to summarize the gospel in a few sentences, it'd be that Jesus died for your sins and then rose back to life, proving that God exists, proving that there's an afterlife, proving that Jesus is who he says he was, making us different from all the other religions in the world. Jesus rose from the dead. Our whole faith hinges on this event. Happy Easter, everybody. Amen. This morning, I'm not going to talk so much about proof of the resurrection. Today we're going to look at Luke 24, and we're going to focus on the response of the resurrection. We're going to look at a couple of disciples. They're walking together, and they're bouncing ideas back and forth. They're a bit confused about everything that's been going on. And they meet the risen Jesus. They don't recognize him yet. But he starts talking to them. And we're going to look at their interaction. We're going to look at the things that Jesus says. And we're going to look at their response. And I pray that each one of us can leave here today with the same attitude that these disciples had. have the same response. And then Jesus rising from the dead, all this that Easter is about, hopefully will mean a whole lot more to us. Amen? We'll read in Luke 24, but first let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful to be here today to sing your praises. I pray that you are pleased by the songs that you hear, Father, by our faith, by our commitment to you, Lord. I pray that you look down on us and you're just smiling, seeing us remember your Son as we take communion, Father. We're here looking for direction from your word, Father. We want to leave here inspired. We want to leave here challenged. We want to leave here feeling closer to you, Dad. We want to be reminded of what Jesus did on the cross so that we can truly love you, Father, in response to what you've done, Father. I pray that you be with each one of us here, Lord. I pray you speak through me. I pray that you take me out of the way and speak to each person's heart here directly. Lord, each one of us needs something different, and you know what that is, Father. And I pray that you deliver that to us this morning, Father. We love you. We're grateful that we can celebrate Easter. I don't want to think about what would happen if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. Lord, everything that we have is hinged on that, Lord. And we're so grateful that you sent your Son to die and to prove it by rising from the dead, telling us that we don't have to fear death. We're grateful, Lord. We give this time to you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke 24. We'll start in verse 13. I was getting a little worried when Sonny came up here. Luke 24. But it's okay. I'm going to pick up where he left off. 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And they were talking and they discussed these things with each other. And Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So he asked them, "What are you guys discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still with their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you just a visitor to Jerusalem? You don't know all the things that have happened these past couple days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. So now, what is more, it is the third day since all this had taken place. And some of our women amazed us. They said the tomb... They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And then they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but we didn't see Jesus. And so he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. We'll stop there for a second. This is just an awesome passage. I've been reading a lot of commentaries on this, and they say this is a literary and spiritual jewel. Luke summarizes the whole gospel with this account. And a lot of skeptics will say it's probably didn't even happen, because it's just too perfect. It's worded too well. And how could they possibly not recognize Jesus? They've been with him for 3 years. This can't be true. And you just read this stuff, and that's just silly. Come on. I mean, if Jesus can rise from the dead, I think he can go around without people recognizing him, right? I mean, why are we talking about... You read a lot when you read commentaries. But amen. So what happens here? Jesus comes to the disciples, and... they're talking, and Jesus wants to hear what they think about what's going on. And in verse 15, it says that they were discussing these things with each other. The Greek word there, it means to throw back and forth, almost like a sport. Maybe they were arguing. Maybe they each had ideas about what was going on. They were confused. They didn't know who to believe, the women, the men, I don't know. What's going on? Just throwing ideas back and forth. But imagine how they felt, just for a second. Imagine... that you've been following this guy. And there's lots of rabbis 2,000 years ago claiming to be the Messiah. There's lots of people saying, the destruction of Jerusalem and judgment day is here and the kingdom is coming. So a lot of rabbis, yeah, but Jesus was different. I mean, he did miracles. You know, he fulfilled a lot of the prophecies. I really thought this guy was the one. I was so hoping that this was the one, and then they killed him. Imagine how they felt. Maybe 3 years, feeling like 3 years is wasted. I followed the wrong guy. And then he's not in the tomb anymore. What? And the women say they saw angels? This can't be. They go to the tomb and it's empty, but I haven't seen Jesus. Just confused, disappointed. A lot of anxiety, I'm sure. I've got 3 points for today. And the first point is don't lose hope when things don't go as expected. Don't lose hope when things don't go as expected. In verse 17, it says that their faces were downcast. Jesus could tell that they were sad. Downcast face. It's kind of the face I probably made yesterday when I saw that Fulham couldn't even beat Wolverhampton. Did you watch that, Mull? Come on. Bottom of the tier. They couldn't. Anyway, downcast. You've been there. Jesus sees it. You know, God puts us through these trials. And you guys ever go through a trial and you know God's trying to teach you something? He knows that we're going to be saddened by it, but he doesn't want us to stay there, right? He puts us through trials because he wants us to learn. He wants us to mature and to grow and come out of it joyful. And so Jesus sees these guys and they're downcast, which is understandable, but he doesn't want them to stay there. And so he decides, I'm gonna start talking them through. I want them to understand. So he starts asking him all these questions, what things have been going on? Tell me about it. And Jesus is just really slick because he knew everything. But he's trying to pull it out, you know? He wanted them to talk about it through. Jesus, he could have just started preaching and he could have just revealed himself and said, okay, look, here's how it is. But he used questions, dialogue to pull it out. And they start telling him, about this Jesus of Nazareth guy and everything they were feeling. I thought he was the one, but then, I don't know, and I can't find him, and I'm confused. And you see, for these guys, things were not going as what they expected. They thought for sure this was it, the coming of the kingdom, freedom from the Romans, freedom from the Jewish leaders' oppression. This was going to be it. We're going to sit in the thrones. It's going to be awesome. And it didn't happen. Everything was going wrong. And it took Jesus to come and explain to them, actually, not everything is going wrong. This is actually how God expected it to happen. And we just need to align our point of view with God's point of view. So our lesson for this morning is don't lose hope. There are tons of things in life that God promises us, things that we expect to happen with our faith, that maybe we have to go through some disappointments before we experience the blessings, before we see God's promises coming true. You ever maybe start a new job or move house, and you have all of this full of promise. My new job's going to be so different from last one. I'm going to start fresh, and it's going to be awesome. And then a few months later, same problem, same issues. How about becoming a Christian? Have you gone through any disappointments or challenges since you've become a Christian? I remember when I became a Christian back in 2002, I was so excited that I got it. The light bulb went off. I repented. I understand what Jesus wants me to do. I was so excited that I finally found the truth. That I thought all of my friends are going to want to hear this. Everybody is going to want to hear this. I've got good news to tell you. My roommate is this guy named Brian. I love him to death. And I would come home from the Bible studies and I'd just be so excited. I'd be telling him, look, this is what we've been waiting for. Just so excited. And when he didn't want to hear it, I don't think I was hurt so much as I was surprised. How could you not want it? This is what we've been waiting for. We always thought Christianity was kind of lame growing up. in our old church because nobody was living out what... No, I didn't see any of this put into practice. Finally, I found the truth. We found discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. How could you not want to know this? And just now, and one after another, my friends, they didn't want to hear it. I was perplexed. How could you guys not want to... Things weren't going as I expected. This is what God expected. 2,000 years ago, Jesus predicted the road is narrow. Not everybody's going to want to hear this. Now, the harvest is plentiful, but the road is narrow. You're going to hear some no's before you hear a yes. And that's kind of what God was trying to teach me. But I needed to get my expectations, my faith in line with God. Don't lose hope when things don't go your way. On campus, this has been a really awesome semester for Bible studies on campus. I think in February we had about 16 guys, men, on campus studying the Bible. It was exciting. It was tiring, but it was worth it. And there's this guy that we've been studying with named Tom. And I was in China for the last couple of weeks, just on holiday visiting a friend. And while I was there, I got a text. Oh, hold on. Okay, so no, back up. So this guy, Tom, we did all the studies with him. All the way, we did the church study. And he's kind of, you know, he really liked it. He came out to fellowship. He kept wanting to study. It was pretty quick, like maybe 2 or 3 Bible studies a week. And I thought for sure this guy was going to make it. And then after all the studies were over, he just said, no, I don't want to do it. And this one hurt me a bit more than the other ones because I'd invested so much. You know? And he had some other friends, knew other people that had studied the Bible in the church, and they kind of turned him off and like, I don't really want to join, no. And I don't want to give up my friends. I'm having too much fun. I really like my life, and I don't want to change it. And that hurt more than I think any of the other guys that studied the Bible. And I haven't seen him since. But then, while I was in China, I got a text from him. It was from Tom. And the first words were, Ian, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I'm just reading this. I'm just, I can't talk to him because I'm in China. But I'm like, when I get back, I'm going to give you a call. And I'm just so excited, you know, to hear him change his mind. And we're going to get together this week. And I can't wait to hear, you know, what changed his mind. And you're going to experience dips. Amen. Don't lose that hope. Don't lose that hope. You pray. You stay positive. You persevere. You seek God's will in your life. Maybe he's trying to teach you something. But don't lose that hope. I love people that stay positive. I think that's my favorite quality in people is just faith. Nothing can go wrong. What can go wrong? If something goes wrong, God wanted it to happen. And he's going to turn it into good. I love that faith. I love being reminded when I get all complainy and whiny. I need somebody that... I started dating 2 months ago. Beautiful sister in the Northwest named Fumi. I'm sure a lot of you guys know her. Awesome sister. She's beautiful. She's faithful. High conviction. She's a leader in the church. But what I love about her the most is her positive attitude. When I'm around her, I feel like nothing can go wrong. And if something goes wrong, it's okay. God's going to turn it into good. And I need that. I need, because a lot of things go wrong in my life. So I absolutely need that positive attitude. Amen? That's, God's encouraged by that kind of outlook on life. That's what he wants to see in his children. Amen? Don't lose hope when things don't go as expected. Second point is Scripture is where the truth is found. Scripture is where the truth is found. Verse 25, Jesus says, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ, the Messiah, the King that was supposed to come, didn't he have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's kind of funny, this interaction. In the beginning of the conversation, the disciples, when Jesus says, you know, what things, what's going on? And the disciples just look at him and go, like, man, where have you been? And then here at the end, it's kind of turned a bit. Jesus is like, man, where have you been? And he, you know, you guys don't know the scriptures. He spins it on them and explains to them from the scriptures what's going on. You see, I like that about Jesus. If he used the scriptures to explain the truth. He didn't use his miracles. He could have just, you know, revealed himself and said, yo, here, look, this is what, no, he went back to the scriptures. And one of the key words here in verse 27 is all. All the prophets have spoken. All the scriptures concerning himself. Maybe the disciples knew a few scriptures. Maybe they knew the ones that made them feel good. There's going to be a new kingdom that's going to come. And we're going to, you know, no more Roman. No more oppression. We're going to get to be our own people again. People of God. You know, maybe just the ones that they liked. But when Jesus explains all the scriptures, you know, guys, the Messiah needs to suffer before he experiences his glory. Isaiah 53. Psalm 22. They're going to pierce my hands and my feet. Like dogs, they're going to surround me. Maybe the less popular ones weren't brought up in conversation very often. Jesus used all the scriptures. And that's a warning to us that we can't just treat the scriptures selectively. You know, I like these, but not really these. Or else we'll miss out on some important insights, and that leads to the confusion. That leads to us losing faith. You guys remember in Luke 16, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus is poor, but he ends up in heaven. The rich man is rich, and he ends up in hell. And he's just so, it's such anguish that he wants to go and warn all of his brothers. You know, I don't want them to come down here where I am. Let me go up and warn them. And what does Abraham say? If they don't trust Moses and the prophets, they're not going to trust you. They're not going to believe you even if you came back to life. You see, the Bible, the scriptures, is where we find our truth. Another thing about this passage is we see our need to have somebody explain it to us, right? The Bible is huge. I remember growing up, we had this massive Bible like, as soon as you open the front door, there was this table. And we have this just massive Bible. It's got, like, gold ornamented, and you just get to pull it open. It's got these really beautiful pictures. And we put on this table this lamp shining down on it. So as soon as you open the door, you see the Bible, and you see, yeah, that's what we're about. We're about the Bible. We're about God. And it's funny. Every week, my mother would, you know, vacuum the carpet and dust off the table and then dust off the Bible. We never used it. But that's what we're about. Anyway, so, what was I saying? Oh yeah, it's a huge book. I never wanted to read it, because it's so big and daunting, and I mean, where do you even start? There are a lot of scriptures in here. And Jesus saw this, and he sees these disciples. They know a few scriptures, but they're still confused. Jesus needed to show them. Let's start with Isaiah, let's just go into this and explain to them the truth. And that's exactly what I needed all those years ago. Even going to church my whole life, I never knew the Bible until I came to uni and some disciples explained to me the scriptures. In this church, we love studying the Bible with people that come for the first time. Visitors, you come, if after the fellowship, you get surrounded by some guys or girls and they're just like, hey, you want to study the Bible? Just go for it. Just go for it. Study the Bible with us. You know, church, Christianity is not just for Sunday. It's not just for Easter. You know, we get together during the week. We eat a lot, okay? Any excuse to come together, talk about God, and look at the scriptures, we just go for it. If you get invited to study the Bible, just say yes. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Love having Bible studies. On campus, we're studying the Bible with this guy named Ray. He's a Chinese guy. And so when I went to China last week, but this guy has been studying the Bible here. He's been teaching me a lot of Chinese, and I know exactly like two phrases. But, you know, I got a bunch written down in my notebook, so if he ever asks me again, I'll just be like, yeah, here you go. But I love Ray because he's got no No history with Christianity at all. He grew up in China, communist atheistic China. And we've just been starting from the basics about who is Jesus, who is God. He believes in a higher power. Something has to exist. So that's where he was when I met him. And we did the cross study a couple weeks ago. And I just love this. Because we looked at Isaiah 53. 700 years before Jesus came along, predicting that he was going to suffer and then come back to life. And it didn't hit him right away until I told him that this was written before Jesus. And I think I had to repeat it a couple of times before he said, wait, hold on. This was written before Jesus. And his eyes just started getting wider and wider. Well, this before Jesus? No. What proof is there? And I told him about the Dead Sea Scrolls, like archaeology. We've got copies of this from B.C. Nobody went back in time to scribble it in to talk about Jesus. This was predicted before Jesus. And his eyes just kept getting wider and wider. Just so inspired. And he's like, if this was written before Jesus, then this changes everything. And I said, you're getting it. And I was just so excited. It's just like the Bereans, Acts 17. Paul was preaching, they didn't believe it right away, so they looked at the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament, the prophecies. And after that, they developed their faith, and I'm just like a modern-day Berean right here. Just so inspiring. We're getting together tomorrow. Pray for us. He's almost there. Come on, Ray. If you've never looked at the scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies about what Jesus was meant to do, highly suggest it. It'll increase your faith. That's where the truth is found. Amen? Let's keep reading. Verse 28, and my last point is from here. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going a bit further, but then they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. But they asked each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them, and they assembled together, saying, it's true, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened to them on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And that was the beginning of the church. My last point is, when our hearts are soft, our minds are open. When our hearts are soft, our minds are open. In verse 28 here, they must have really liked this conversation, so they invited him over for dinner. And it's kind of funny because Jesus starts acting like the host in somebody else's house. And he's breaking the bread, and while he's doing it, something must have triggered their memory. I remember something about Jesus breaking bread. And their minds were open. And they say, verse 32, our hearts were burning while he was talking to us. The stuff he was saying, it was ringing true. And now we see. You see, when our hearts are soft, our minds open up. You know, on campus, there's a lot of people that we meet that have never read the Bible, never come to church, but they've already got opinions about Christianity based on maybe what their parents say or what they see on TV. They've never seen the life of real disciples. And so that's our mission. Let's go read the Bible with them, see if they can change their minds. You know, God says faith comes from hearing the word. So let's just open up the Bible in front of them. Let's see what they say. And we give them tons of information. We look at the prophecies. We show them what it's like. We show them Jesus in the fellowship. Enough to make a decision. But guess what? If their hearts aren't soft, they're not going to make it. Because information isn't enough to... You know what I mean? To change somebody's lifestyle. No matter how reasonable it is, no matter how much proof you want, if their hearts aren't humble, they're not going to start believing. I've seen it 100 times. But when our hearts are soft, Now we're talking. What does it take to soften our hearts? I think number one, we have to stop thinking about ourselves. That's why Jesus preached so much against selfishness. So much about considering others, loving your enemies, helping the poor. Jesus would look across the crowd and just have compassion. And it just melts his heart. And he wanted us to do the same things. Stop thinking about your issues and start helping other people. Have you ever felt down about something, but then you helped somebody else and you felt better? That's the principle at work. You stop thinking about yourself. You consider others more important than you. And your heart starts to soften. Secondly, you can't just focus on people. You've got to look at Jesus. See what he did for us. I watched The Passion again on Friday, and it hasn't lost its effect. If you've seen The Passion, just seeing Jesus up on the cross and all the blood and everything that how much he's suffering, and just thinking, you know, this is for me. All of this is, he didn't have to do it. There's a soldier there at the cross when Jesus died. A hardened Roman soldier laughing as they were whipping him, you know, these soldiers. No compassion at all. How can you laugh when you see somebody? But as he's standing there watching Jesus hanging from a cross, you know, he offers him some wine to maybe numb it. He's starting to feel something for this guy. And he listens to Jesus say, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." And I can see this. You can kind of imagine the soldier starting to soften up. And finally, in the afternoon, the day goes dark. And Jesus gives up his spirit. And, you know, you feel the ground, feel the earthquake. And what did the Romans say? "Surely this guy is the Son of God." Definitely. He was watching Jesus. And his heart was getting softened. See, when we stop focusing on ourselves, we start focusing on Jesus, then our minds open up. And this faith starts making sense. The sacrifice starts making sense. The reason why we do what we do starts making sense. The correct response to the resurrection is a softened heart. Amen, church? Amen. Let's just wrap it up. This passage here, verse 31, it ends with Jesus leaving them. And the disciples are left there just reflecting. They've got this feeling of intense warmth inside. Our heart is burning. They're just reflecting on everything that's happened. It's starting to make sense to them. It can be the same for us. This is Easter. This is a time when we remember Jesus rising from the dead. It's true. It's not a fairy tale. It's not fiction. It's well documented by many sources, many non-Christian sources. It happened. Jesus was more than a prophet. He's more than a good teacher. He's the Son of God. It shows that death can be conquered. We don't need to be afraid of dying. We don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen. There is an afterlife. There is a God. You get to spend the rest of eternity with God because Jesus proved that you can rise from the dead. This is awesome. We can be resurrected someday. All the loved ones in our life that have died, they can be resurrected someday. Guys, I hope this passage is inspiring. I hope it's challenging. I hope it fills us with encouragement. I hope it fills us with faith. Let's make decisions today to believe in Jesus through the resurrection. Amen? Life is short. In 100 years, none of us are going to be here. Okay? I want to last. I want to last to the end of my time so I can be resurrected. And hopefully looking down on a completely new church full of people. a legacy that we've left behind. Let's make decisions today to believe in Jesus through the resurrection. Let's get ready. Let's believe and follow. To God be the glory. Thank you for listening. Happy Easter.
Amen. I do want to thank Ian for preaching the word so powerfully today. I do.